heavens were opened, and the voice of the Father thundered, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart from themselves. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, such as no bleach on earth could bleach them. Then Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus in reply, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He hardly knew what to say, they were so terrified. Then a cloud came, casting a shadow over them. And then from the cloud came a voice, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, the disciples no longer saw anyone but Jesus alone with them. As they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them not to relate what they had seen to anyone, except when the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. Then they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He told them, "Elijah will indeed come first and restore all things. Yet how is it written regarding the Son of Man that he must suffer greatly and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Very fitting readings and feast today on the last day of our pilgrimage. Worth giving a little attention even at 5:30 in the morning. Peter, James, and John, we know from another synoptic account of the gospel, fell asleep while the transfiguration was occurring. If it happens to you, it's not necessarily the bad thing. It was the road to sanctity for three great apostles before you. But what's in the scene from which we can learn on this last day of our journey in Rome together? First thing is that the Lord calls us to exertion with him. Over the course of this pilgrimage, except in Assisi, we had to work pretty hard. Jesus took them up an exceedingly high mountain. They needed to make that effort. Most things in life in general, not to mention in faith, don't come without an effort. Jesus never says to us, "Stay exactly where you are. Don't move. Don't change." He's always using action verbs. Come and go. So the first thing we learn is the importance of that effort. Second thing we learn is that Jesus calls us apart to pray. Because of the approaching crowds who were constantly pressing upon Jesus and the apostles, he took them up an exceedingly high mountain where very few people would trek. Jesus likewise constantly wants to bring us aside so that we can spend time with him. We need to continue to make that effort, that exertion. Third thing we see is how sacred scripture comes alive. At the top of that mountain, Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, the law and the prophets, not conversing about past events, but talking about actual ones, things that were happening, things that were about to happen. St. Luke says they were talking about his exodus, in which he would lead all of us through the Red Sea of death into the eternal promised land, flowing with far more than milk and honey. On this pilgrimage, thanks be to God, the Lord has had so many aspects of sacred scripture come alive. You will give witness to me in Rome, he said to St. Paul. And we pondered that. You are the rock on whom I will build my church, and I will give you the gates, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Sacred Scripture has come alive as we've heard Jesus giving those action verbs to us. Come and go. And fourth, it's been vocational. Jesus is constantly speaking to us, but a lot of the times we're really not listening. Not because we don't want to listen, not because we don't think everything that Jesus says is important. We just get into a habit where we don't really give sufficient attention to what he's saying. That's why the imperative by God the Father at the top of this mountain is so telling for us. By this point, they had been following Jesus for 2 years. They've been listening to Jesus preach in the synagogues, teach from Peter's boat, teach on a mountain, the great Sermon of the Mount. They've been listening to Jesus. They've been journeying up and down Galilee, Judea, the Transjordan, even way up to Tyre and Sidon. They've been doing almost nothing else for the previous 24 months than listening to Jesus. But God the Father, who knew their hearts, knew that they were selectively listening to Jesus. And they were particularly tone deaf to Jesus saying that the Son of Man must be betrayed, handed over to the chief priests and elders who will mock, torture, and murder him. But on the third day he would be raised. They weren't paying attention to that need for Jesus to suffer, and for them, gloriously, to suffer along with him. Sometimes we can be likewise selective listeners to Jesus. We can hear him say some passages that console us, but the passages that challenge us the most, those are the ones in which we kind of look around, and if nobody else is paying attention to him, we feel security in numbers. On this journey, as Jesus has had us make an effort, which Jesus has taken us apart in order to pray, in which Jesus has actualized his word for us, he wants us to tune in to every frequency on which he is speaking to us, including those that might be most challenging to hear. He wants us ultimately to approach him with faith. Today's first reading, at the end of 2 weeks in which the church ponders the first two chapters, the first chapters of the Bible, the book of Genesis, gives us four great examples of faith as four great matters that are there for our faith. Faith is the realization, it's the down payment of what we hope for, the substance of things not seen. So in the Sistine Chapel, we saw the ordering of creation. And the author of the letter to the Hebrews tells us, by faith we understand that the universe was ordered by the word of God, that God ordered it and saw that it was very good. Second thing we learn by faith is faith requires not just a response, but faith requires a total gift. Faith requires the best we have. We've seen that in the lives of so many of the saints. So we see by faith Abel offered to God a great sacrifice by which he was attended righteous. Faith requires trusting in God's word. And so by faith, Noah warned about what was not yet seen. With reverence, built an ark for the salvation of his household. He knew that the flood was coming in a similar way to the way that we know death is coming. We know suffering is coming. We know hardships are coming. But we also know whenever those things come, the Lord is coming too. So we've got nothing to be afraid of. We also know by faith what the promises of the Lord are. And that if we give witness to him here on earth, if we receive his gifts and respond, an imperishable wreath awaits when we finish the fight, when we fight that fight, good fight, finish the race. We know that he wishes to crown us with righteousness. And this is the faith by which Enoch was taken up. Faith, that response. Today, on this last day of this pilgrimage, the first day of our return home, we have the example of faith of St. Polycarp. I've always had a great devotion to St. Polycarp because I was born on his feast day, and always a great gratitude to my parents that they didn't keep the European tradition of naming me Polycarp. The nickname wouldn't have been all that pleasing, I'm sure. But St. Polycarp learned the gospel from St. John as a little boy, and he never let it go. And in 155, at a time of ferocious anti-Christian persecution, when they came for him and sought, because of his white hair, to give him the respect of just saving his life by denying Christ, he said, "For 86 years I have been faithful to him. Why would I betray him now?" When they brought him to the place where they were going to burn him to death, they were about to nail his feet in so that he wouldn't move. And he said, "The one who permits me to endure the flames will endure me to stay still while I am being sacrificed." And that's precisely what happened. In the accounts, the acta of his martyrdom, attested by eyewitnesses, was that the flames kind of formed a dome around him. And the smell of the sacrifice was sweet, as it was almost as if he was bread baking. His sacrifice was precisely Eucharistic. He was, in his own flesh, fulfilling what happens in the consecration, which the Lord takes human elements and ultimately makes them divine. Today, on this last day of the pilgrimage, I can say 89 years, I have been faithful to the Lord, and through his intercession, pray for fidelity, usque et finem, until the very end. Each of us is summoned to make that recommitment after the graces of this time together. This experience has been a transfiguration experience for us. Most of us would like to build a booth right here in Rome and stay here a little bit longer. But it is not the Lord's will for us. And just like Peter, James, and John, we have to go down the mountain into the valley where people are waiting for us, and with them follow Jesus up another hill, that hill in which he gives us his body and blood as food for the journey until the very end.